believe. You guys, I'm very proud of. We Christians are wimpy, huh? At least in Southern California, am I right? You go to Uganda and places, and they'll walk in the mud and for 14 hours in Mexico to get there through whatever, a little bit of rain, everybody stays home. And it's cold, it's wet. Glad you guys are here. So I've decided those that came tonight, for the next 60 days, your tithe is 9%. Okay, just as a little reward for coming. Anyway, all right. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 14, would you? 1 Corinthians 14. If you're visiting with us, you just caught us in the middle of the book, right at the end of 1 Corinthians. What we do on Wednesday night is we teach verse by verse straight through the New Testament, through the Old Testament on Sunday nights. And so you've caught us in chapter 14. It's kind of in the middle of a series within a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul has been teaching about spiritual gifts. Started in chapter 12, and he listed the spiritual gifts, and then he talked about spiritual gifts, and we went into great detail about the gift of tongues and different various gifts, and a lot of stuff about gift of tongues. And then he goes into 13, he says, but I want to show you a more excellent way, and he talks about love being the more excellent way. And we dealt with that last time we were together on Wednesday night, and now we're into chapter 14. And the thing is, the gifts of the Spirit is such a shame that they've split churches. They've kept Christians apart. They bewilder non-Christians so that the church becomes a circus instead of a place where people get saved. But there are good, valid reasons for the gifts of the Spirit if they are used properly. And that's what Paul is attempting to do with the church at Corinth, because they were way out of whack in the gifts of the Spirit. They were way overboard. They were way in error. And they had written Paul. And they'd asked Paul, they said, these things are going on. Is this way the way it's supposed to be in the church? So he has written this letter of correction, basically, to their error, primarily to their charismata, to their exercising or functioning in the gifts of the Spirit. So that's what this letter was written for. Now, with all the controversy over the gifts of the Spirit, why have them at all? The gifts of the Spirit, have split churches, kept Christians apart. They bewilder non-Christians so that the church becomes a circus. So, I think the problem is twofold. Number one, our definition of the gifts of the Spirit is too narrow. We've defined the gifts of the Spirit just within the scope of us gathering together, and this is where they function. We need to broaden that. If we're really going to understand the gifts of the Spirit, we're way too narrow in our understanding. And secondly, we use the gifts we know in a wrong way, many times with wrong motivations, and we'll get that as we're going through here. Bottom line, we're not doing what Paul said to do in the midst of this whole section here. I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit. In the midst of this whole section, what he's told us several times now is love is to be the motivator. In everything we do, love is to be the criteria. Everything we do must be measured by love, must come from that. But as humans, we like a couple of things. We like to feel important, and we like not to be questioned. So an improper use of the gifts of the Spirit, especially tongues, gets us that. We seem important because we have such an impressive gift, and look what I can do, and on and on and on. And we always saying, thus saith the Lord, so nobody can question. Isn't it hard to question somebody when they come to you and say, well, God told me, thus saith the Lord. As soon as you hear that, woo, look out. I mean, I've got to listen to this because the Lord said it. If you're going to say that, by the way, I think the roof is leaking, or somebody spit at me. Okay, because I just got a little wet sitting here, so I'm going to just back up. I don't know. All right? Let's see how this plays out starting in verse 1 anyway. Number 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So following from the end of chapter 12 and through all of chapter 13, Paul says love is tops. And if we follow love, we can then move on to desire spiritual gifts. But without love, without the motivation to benefit others rather than ourselves, then why bother? And we'll see this as we walk through, that this selfish ambition and pride were often more of a motivator for spiritual gifts than love. And Paul is trying to show us over and over and over that everything we do, everything that God has given us, everything the Holy Spirit wants to do through us must be tempered, motivated by love and nothing else. All right? And we'll see that over and over and over again. Now, Paul, first of all, gives a special emphasis to prophecy as opposed to speaking in tongues. He'll develop that more as we move on through this chapter, but a word about these gifts. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the gift of tongues tonight, because I would encourage you to pick up the study in Acts chapter 2 that we did, or the study in, we went into great detail in 1 Corinthians 12. Pick that up if you want an in-depth understanding of that. Get some explanation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But suffice it to say tonight that I believe the gifts of the Spirit are primarily to be used, ready for this, for evangelizing. And as we see here, for the building up of the body of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? The gifts of the Spirit are to evangelize primarily and to build up the body of Christ. Prophecy and speaking in tongues are among the more upfront of the gifts, especially speaking in tongues, and the Corinthian church had some real problems using this gift. For he who speaks, verse 2, in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, a lot of churches make a mistake here, all right? They hear someone speak in tongues, and then someone else speaks in prophecy, speaks a prophecy. But from Acts 2 here, I think it's pretty clear that a tongue interpreted should be spoken to God. I was raised in Pentecostal. That's my background, okay? So all my life I would hear, somebody would have a gift of tongues, somebody would prophesy, and they would be prophesying, thus saith the Lord, and this is the reason the church is doing this, this is what God is saying, this is what's going to happen, blah, blah, blah. And as you read this, you read it here, you've just read it, and you'll read it in the book of Acts, that tongues are always spoken to God. It's to glorify God. So a true interpretation of tongues cannot be, thus saith the Lord. A true interpretation of tongues would be honoring God, giving him glory, all right? So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that in church, but what's happening is somebody's having a gift of tongues, somebody's having a gift of prophecy, but they are not interpreting the tongues, because interpretation of the tongues would always be glorifying God, all right? That's what the Scripture says. So they just keep that in mind there. There's also a difference between, I was going to say all this, but I guess I need to. There's also a difference between prayer language, which is available to all believers, and the gift of tongues. Prayer language can be used at any time. When I'm praying, I just need to pray, and I'm by myself, and I'm praying in tongues, and what happens is I simply bypass my intellect. The Holy Spirit bypasses my intellect, and I'm able to speak mysteries. That's what it says. He who speaks in a tongue speaks mysteries. So have you ever had those times when you're just overwhelmed with a burden? You're just overcome with something you've just heard about somebody, or a situation that you're aware of, or something going on in your life, and yet you just don't know how to pray anymore about that. You've prayed, and you've thought, and then you just don't know what else to say. I believe those are the times that the gift of tongues are very, very, very... I just got hit with water. It leaks up here, by the way, Pastor Chris. Yeah, I asked you if you had any leaks, and I live in Nuffield, but it leaks right here because my shoulders are getting very wet. Okay, so we are now moving up a little bit. It's very strange. I could just be getting the anointing. I've never been that before, so maybe that's it. So, where were we? It was very good. Huh? Anybody listening? Nobody can tell me what I was saying. I'm through right now, man. We are done. It's over. We're going home. Huh? You know about my burden, do you? Thank you, bro. Okay. Those times where you just don't know how to pray and what to say, and you just allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you. And then, you know, you just pray. Paul said, and you'll see it in a moment, you know, I pray with the spirit and I pray with the understanding. I pray both ways. And I pray both ways. I pray with my understanding. Oh, God, here's what's in there. There are times when I don't know what to say. I don't know what to, how to pray. I don't know how to intercede. So I allow the Holy Spirit to pray through me. So I think that's what's going on here. Now, Paul is comparing and contrasting tongues and prophecy and their benefits or lack of and to unbelievers. Look at verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish to you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now, prophecy is more than foretelling in the New Testament. Prophecy is forth-telling the truth of God. The primary purpose of the church is to forth-tell God's truth, to talk about God's word, to preach God's word, to talk God's word. And we need to forth-tell the things of God. It's just not foretelling the future, it's forth-telling the things of God. As we're studying here, as we're reading the word, we are prophesying, we are forth-telling God's word. That's what we're doing. You know, and over the years, and I've heard Pastor Chuck Smith say things like this, over there people say, well, we don't see the gifts of the Spirit working in Calvary Chapels a lot. Oh, he's working in the church all the time. All right? The gift of prophecy is going as we teach the word. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take the Word of God and to make it become real in people's lives. And all of a sudden, the lights begin to turn on. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the church. And we see that happening all the time. You know, Paul says, if you speak in tongues, you're not edifying anyone other than yourself. But prophecy builds up the church. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Paul says, prophesying or teaching is much more important than whether I speak in a tongue. Church is not a show. But church, when we gather together, it's a time for the building up of the body of Christ. For the edification of the body of Christ. You know, we don't gather here to feel, so we'll feel better. That's not why we're here. We're not here to, you know, get ourselves hyped up or to have some kind of an experience. We gather together to be built up corporately into the image of Jesus Christ and to be taught of His Spirit so that the Lord can be revealed to us as we've gathered together, so that we can be closer to Jesus Christ. And many times the church becomes a sideshow unto itself many times when we're doing things, and there are so many things that aren't unscriptural, they're just kind of extra scriptural. And we want to make sure that everything we do glorifies Him. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Paul is saying making sense is more important than making noise. Again, I was in a background where noise was a vital part of us gathering together. You know, when we prayed, everybody would pray at the same time, and there would be lots of things going on, and I didn't have a problem with that other than, you know, making sense is more important than making noise. I remember when I was much, much younger, when I was in the Boy Scouts, that we would go, you know, on camps, and we would do things, and I remember that we went to a place called Cherry Valley in Catalina Island. There's a scout camp there, and we would go every year for a week. And one particular year, because I used to play the trumpet, not very well, but I used to, don't ask me to ever play it, okay. But I played it well enough where they allowed me to play as a bugle for this particular, a couple of nights at least during this week, you know, for revelry and taps, and it was kind of fun. and which it made me very important because I was the first one to get up in the morning and the last one to lay down because I had to wake him up and put him to sleep. Now, if at night, when everybody was getting into bed, instead of playing taps, if I would have played revelry, it would have confused everybody. Or if I had just started blowing notes and just doing my thing, you know, trying to be Louis Armstrong or somebody, and just making absolutely no sense. Nobody would have known what to do. See, it's not a matter of just doing something or making noise. There needs to be a purpose and a reason behind everything that we do. We need to make sense in what we do. See, the church at Corinth was a church that there was much confusion when people would come in because everybody would be speaking in tongues. Everybody would be prophesying. Everybody would be interpreting. And there was just this stuff just going on. And so he goes on to talk about here, you know, people are going to think you're nuts. There's something wrong with this. You're not making any sense. So everything you need to do needs to be proper and in order. Yet we need to understand as we continue on this that our God is a God of order. Do you understand that? Look up in the sky tonight. Well, you'll get a little wet, but wait till it's not raining. Look up at the stars. You know, drive around in the daytime and look at all of the things that God has created. Look at, you know, the Mark Marine's new grandson, Miles, back there. Tell me God's not a God of order. You know, tell me that that's not a design by God, that every aspect of that little child has been designed by God with specific purpose. God is a God of order. So why don't we think that when we gather together and we're to praise Him, we're to worship Him, but there needs to be an order because God is a God of order. And you know, we can be free and we can be flexible, but there needs to be an order and a purpose for all that we do because God has purpose in everything that He does. And we need to understand that and walk in the same way. Even so, verse 12, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. What builds up the church? What builds up the church is sound teaching, good exhortation, encouragement, worship, prayer. And we need to try to excel in the gifts that build up the body instead of puffing up ourselves. And there are certain gifts that puff up ourselves. And what he is saying, be careful with that. Because the church at Corinth was overemphasizing a couple of gifts that were making people look good instead of gifts that were edifying other people. We need to do things that encourage other people, that lift up other people. Being able to speak words of wisdom and knowledge and encouragement, be able to pray for people and take them to verses in the Word that encourage them and lift them up. That's what the church is all about, man. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Either this person should interpret or someone else should. Okay? For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's what I was just talking about a minute ago. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. It is better to say something that somebody can understand instead of something they can't. Seems obvious, doesn't it? But it wasn't to the Corinthians, and sometimes it isn't to us either. And so he's saying here that, and he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But he says, when I come to the church, I would rather speak 10 words of understanding than multitudes of words that you can't understand. So from that, I ascertain that Paul prayed a lot in the Spirit, but that was in his private time. That was in his private devotions. You know, I pray in the Spirit, but you'll probably never hear me do that. Because to me, it's an edification that goes on to say, I edify myself. There's an encouraging there. There's a communication between me and God. But, you know, I always know that we have unbelievers present. No matter when we gather, God has placed us in such a way that, you know, it's very, very seldom that it's just believers here. We always have people visiting, checking us out. People bring people, whatever. And that's a good thing. And so when we have believers' meetings and we know that there are no unbelievers there, then, you know, we're free to do these things, or we're free to do them in our private home things and private times and believers' times. But when we gather, when unbelievers can come, then we need to speak things that can be understood. We need to share things that will edify and reveal who Jesus is. Okay, not just what makes us feel good. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In other words, he's saying, grow up. Stop being babies, man. You know, this is not just a Holy Spirit pool party. And I guess, just from my background, I've seen so much of that. You know, we have our little times, and we bless me, bless you, and I'll bless you, and you bless me, and God told me to tell you, and what did God tell you to tell me, and we can, you know, do this to each other, and we have this whole bless thing going on, but there's not a lot of edification, there's not a lot of growing in the Lord, and this is what we're supposed to be gathered for that reason, okay, very serious reason. Paul gets into that reason here in this next verse. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak for this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. This from Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. Paul says, even Isaiah said that people would not believe based only on tongues. Verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. The sign for unbelievers can only be if it's then explained through teaching or prophecy as happened on the day of Pentecost. See, that's what I mean. On the day of Pentecost, it was a sign for unbelievers. And I've heard all kinds of stories. Well, this means a sign for unbelievers that, you know, people come to church and then there's a gift of tongues and this person heard in their native language of Albanian or something and praising God, and they got convicted and all this kind of stuff. I'm sure God can do that, but that's not what this is talking about at all. This is talking about supernaturally when it would be explained, something would happen, when it's not just something people are doing, but it's something that God is doing on the day of Pentecost. You know, there was a sound as like a rushing mighty wind. And they were all praising God in their own language, and the hearers were hearing. The miracle of that was in the hearing of the non-believers. Everybody heard them praising God in their own language. And it doesn't say that 10 people were praising God in this particular dialect and 10 people were praising God in that dialect, 10 people over here were praising God in that dialect. It says everybody heard all of them praising God in their own language, the listener's own language. See, now that was a miracle performed by God for unbelievers to believe that truly God is doing something here. And God can do those things. But to say that we need to do that for unbelievers coming, I think it's stretching it a bit. Verse 22 again, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever and uninformed person come in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is truly among you. So tongues then can be a sign for unbelievers like it was on the day of Pentecost. Prophecy, as Paul has been arguing, is more important for the church because we who believe don't need a sign like tongues. But in verse 23, it seems to contradict this statement. I think Paul is probably calling attention to the practice in Corinth of everyone speaking in tongues at once. If I came into such a church and I believe, I'd think they were a bunch of Looney Tunes, wouldn't you? Oh, and I've been in those kind of places, and I know what's going on, and it freaks me out. And so that's what he's talking about here. Prophecy then can serve as a way to drive into the heart of a person. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. In other words, Paul is saying that not everyone has all of these things, so we need to let those to whom God has spoken speak, and the rest should listen instead of compete for attention like they were doing. That's the way we build up the church. God gives a word, you know, we speak that word, we teach that word, you know, God gives somebody a word, we let that happen, okay? See, the point is edification, not showing off. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, then keep silent, church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And all the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is the author of, not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Here again, not everyone gets to share. The church is supposed to judge, weigh carefully the words. The words mean to discern or to separate thoroughly. We need to separate from what is God and what is not God. Do you understand that we all have that ability? That we all need to be constantly seeking God, what is of God and what is not of God? When you hear something taught, you know, when you need to take it home, go to the Word, see what's right, see what's wrong. And you're hearing stuff that isn't right, dismiss it. Get rid of it, man. Because a lot of times, stuff's going to be mixed. No matter who you're listening to, all of a sudden some of the flesh gets in there. All of a sudden some of the man's opinion gets in there. And just because of who that man is, pretty soon we think, well, this has got to be the truth. What does the Word of God say? If the Word of God isn't saying it, man, reject it. We all need to discern and see what is truth and what isn't truth. I think the point is just because someone says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean the Lord actually saith anything, okay? So we need to understand that. Have you ever people just kind of float up to you and say, God told me to tell you? Or the Lord has been speaking to me about you? Or you've been in gatherings when somebody will say, thus saith the Lord? We were many years ago, Juan and I were in a meeting, and I remember exactly how it went, but somebody got up and they were speaking a word of prophecy, and it was good, and it was, you know, I enjoy those things when it's proper and in order, and, you know, and things under the guise of what I've talked about tonight. And a guy was up, and he was prophesying, saying, now, don't want you to be fearful. Thus saith the Lord. You know, it was to everybody, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Things, I'm in control. You know, you don't need to be afraid. And then he kind of stops. He says, but even I'm afraid sometimes. He's God, okay? He's talking as God. And even God's afraid sometimes. And you're sitting there, well, this just doesn't seem right. I think a little bit of flesh got in there. Okay, I don't think God's afraid sometimes. Okay, and just because you said, thus saith the Lord, doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord is saying those things. All right, so you need to discern those things and know what God is saying. All right, now he jumps to a totally different subject. And this is one we really need to get into, guys. I think this is probably why we're here tonight. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the church. For they are not, it's not done yet. For they are not permitted to speak. Any of the guys want to help me on this? Huh? We hear some amens here? And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful. Shameful. Just that shameful. In the original language, shameful. And I don't want to go there. You know, for women to speak in church. All right, let's move on to chapter 15. Now, here's an instance where both the culture and the specific situation in Corinth must be taken into account. Paul in chapter 11, if you remember, had talked about women praying or prophesying with their head uncovered. Remember that? So he's not saying that women can't ever participate in the ministry in the church. What we think was happening in the church at Corinth was probably something like this. Many of the believers were, when the church started, they would gather together, were very used to what would go on in the synagogue, okay? And what would happen in the synagogue was that men and women were separated. Men were on one side of the synagogue, and the women were on the other side. And the men were kind of below down closer, and then they would go kind of up, and the women were up and above on the other side. Now, remember that these Corinthian women who are now in the church are beginning to receive a freedom in Christ that they had never received before, they'd never understood before. They were receiving a freedom in Christ. They were understanding that there was no difference between men and women. And Christ taught that, and Paul taught that, and Peter had taught that. And some of them were taking it too far. And apparently, that included a wife shouting over to her husband. So one guy would get up and maybe prophesy, or maybe Paul was there teaching, or one of the disciples was there teaching, and one of the women would be up there, and all of a sudden she didn't understand what he was saying, and so she would yell at her husband across the room, "Hey, Joe, what's this guy talking about? That isn't what you told me last night. That doesn't make any sense to me. Would you explain that to me?" And evidently, this was going on where they wanted to learn because they had never had that opportunity before. They wanted to be a part of it because there was now no separation, and there was before Jesus Christ came. He was the true liberator of women, all right? And he said there is no difference between men and women, or Greek or Jew, or slave or free man. You know, we're all equal. He made that very clear. So now these gals are coming into this equality they'd never experienced before, and they had never asked questions before. They didn't have the right to go home and ask their husbands questions about spiritual things before. They just had to do whatever their husband said. So now they have this freedom, and this guy's saying something that this gal doesn't totally understand or agree with. So she's yelling at her husband across the room, "Hey, hey, hey, what's this guy talking about?" Right in the middle of the service. And this is disruptive, just as if everyone were speaking in tongues at the same time. So Paul says, "Just hush up. It's a shame, it's shameful for you to do that. Just hush up. When you get home, ask your husband. And he'll explain it to you. You can discuss the message when you get home." And I think that's probably a good thing. I think we should still do that now. I think you should go home and discuss the message together. Okay. If some of you gals don't understand what I'm talking about, or don't agree, don't yell across the room at your husband and say, "Did you hear what Chuck said? That isn't right." Don't do that. He said it's shameful. So it was a cultural thing. Plus, again, Paul is attempting to bring the church at Corinth back into order. He's attempting to bring the church back to a place where everything is done for edification. Now, I said at the beginning, and let me try to kind of wrap this up. I know that I was probably a little scattered in trying to explain this because I don't want to get into much detail, and maybe I should have gotten into more. But let me kind of try to explain this. I said at the beginning that I felt the church's problem with spiritual gifts was twofold. Number one, our definition of spiritual gifts is too narrow. We read this list in chapter 14, then pair it with a couple of other places and think, okay, here are the gifts. And so we line up the gifts in Romans, line up the gifts in 1 Corinthians here, and we put this and say, well, those are the gifts of the Spirit. I want to go back to a statement I just kind of alluded to when we were, you know, in chapter 12. A spiritual gift is anything the Spirit gives or uses in us to do His will. Do not limit the gifts of the Spirit to the lists that we have. Are you following me? Any enablement that He gives you, any time to accomplish something for His purpose in His kingdom, would be a gift of the Spirit. Am I making sense to you? So what we don't want to do is we don't want to take 9 or 14 things and say, okay, where do I function? What we want to do is say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit and use me whenever, wherever, however I'm available to you. And then all of a sudden, man, He'll give you opportunities. I don't know about anybody else, but is God giving you more opportunities today than He's ever given you to share about Him? Boy, He sure is me. It's incredible. I mean, you know, from my license plate to whatever I am, people are opening up conversations that I can share with them. It's been incredible. And I believe that's because in the last days it says that people are going to be running here and there everywhere trying to find the truth. It doesn't just mean they're trying to find churches that teach the truth. They're going to try to find the truth anywhere. You know, and so they're asking. If you make yourself available, they're asking questions, and you can so share the truth with Jesus in these days. And any way that God wants to use you, any way he gifts you, you know, he'll do that, and that's a gift of the Spirit, okay? The charismata, that's grace, it means, and it's a gift of grace. Any way God uses us, it's through his grace, and we are gifted by the Holy Spirit to do that. We get stuck in the rut of the show. Instead of concentrating on the work of the Savior to bring people into his kingdom and to build them up. So instead of looking for what spectacular things you can do, you know, I want to be gifted in teaching. I want to be a gifted, I want to be, you know, where people will hear and learn or whatever. Instead of worrying about those things, why don't you just ask the Lord, by your Spirit, Jesus, use me in whatever way you want to use me so that others will be edified, they'll be lifted up, and you'll be glorified. See, I believe that's what the church is all about, man. And we have all of these things, and we have all of the books that have been written about, you know, how you appropriate the gifts, and you can take these, you know, pass out tests, and then, you know, questionnaires, not tests, but questionnaires, and we bring questionnaires back in, and we have them, we check them out, and we can tell you what your gifts are, that kind of stuff. I think that's a waste. Jesus left, and he told this bunch of disciples, okay, I was going to describe them, but I decided, he just told them, he said, I'm going to go now, I'm going to send another, he'll remind you of the stuff that I've taught you, go and preach the word, bye. He didn't send them to seminary, he didn't tell them what to do, he didn't give them an outline on how to build a church, he didn't give them, you know, the concepts of grace or anything else, he didn't say, no, here's all the gifts you can function in, he says, just go out and preach the word that I've taught you. And things will happen in my name. And I think that's what Jesus still wants to do today. And sometimes we've too programmed. And we have everything all deciphered on, this is the way our particular movement does things, and this is the way it has to be, because 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm just to the point in my life where all I care about is, what is Jesus saying today? What does he want me to do today? How does he want me to do it today? How does he want to use me today? Where is he going to give me an opportunity today? You know, to talk to somebody or to pray for somebody or to read the word or to be available, man, and just allow his Spirit to work through me. See, in that way, the goal, not the means, is the focus. The goal is to be edified in Jesus Christ and to glorify him. So I think we have a too narrow definition of the gifts of the Spirit. And secondly, I think we use the gifts for the wrong motivation. If you find yourself thinking you're pretty special because you think you have this gift or that gift, look out. It is a subtle, but the enemy can draw you away from worshiping God and begin to worship the gifts. You know, there are churches here in town, and some of you have attended them. And, you know, the first thing I'm going to ask you when you walk in, do you speak in tongues? You know, there's one church not far from here, and they just, you know, that's, you know, everybody that's there every time, you know, if you're visiting, I'm going to ask you, do you speak in tongues? You know, and it's like, do you have this particular, you know, slash mark on your arm? Have you attained? And if you haven't, then you're less than everybody else. I just wonder, do you love Jesus? Allow him to give you whatever gifts he wants to give you. That's up to him. Doesn't that make sense? Allow God to do what he wants to do. Just be free to let him use you in whatever way he wants. Don't program it. Let's not get involved in the way it's always been. That's what happened to Simon in the book of Acts. Simon was this magician. He saw the miracles of the apostles. He wanted some of that for the power's sake, not for the gospel's sake. Remember as well two things as we read Acts and we see all the mighty stuff done. God put special miracle power into the apostles in order to support their position as apostles, and the book spans decades of time. We need to telescope it into a miracle of the day, but it wasn't that way. So we read the book of Acts, and we read it from, you know, Acts 1 through Acts 28, and we maybe we read it in two or three days, and we think this transpired in two or three days. The book of Acts was years. And the miracles performed, they weren't just all one after another. And so God performs the miracles as he sees fit and deems necessary to perform the miracles. But we're not following him for miracles' sake. We're following him because of who he is and what he's done for us. Am I making sense to anybody? Sometimes we get caught up in the experience instead of the person. And I want us always leaving here talking about Jesus and not about what happened, you know. Boy, the Holy Spirit really moved tonight. Did you feel the Spirit? Didn't feel the Spirit tonight. It has nothing to do with feelings. The Spirit is working through the power of his word, even as we speak now. Okay, so he's here. We need to walk through this life just being tools and available for him to do whatever he wants to do. In these last few minutes before he calls the church home, and I believe in the scope of eternity, it is just the last few minutes, man. I don't believe we have a whole lot of time. I don't think we have a whole lot of time to waste and to worry about stuff. Every day something else happens. You know, you think the economy's bad now? I don't think you've seen anything. I don't think we've seen anything yet, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? Wasn't Chrysler announced today that they're going to close all their plants for, what, 30 days? The trickle-down effect of that is going to be absolutely catastrophic. It will be incredible. And the story goes on and on and on. And I look at that stuff and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because you're coming. That makes your coming that much sooner. And it makes me depend upon you and not on all the other stuff I've been depending upon. So, Lord, I want you to use me. I want to be available to you. I want you to use me, and whatever gift you want to, I think every gift of the Spirit is available to every person. Whenever it's needed, the gift is available to you, whatever that gift would be. Just be open to that. Let's not try to program anything. Not try to make anything happen. Let's just be free to allow God to do what he wants to do in our lives. I believe that's the message of the church. And the message of the church at Corinth is the same as the message to the church in Cathedral City. Let all things be done out of love. There is a more excellent way. That means the motivation of everything we do is love for somebody else. Every decision I make, I need to think, how's this going to affect everybody else? How's this going to treat them? How's this going to meet their need? How is this going to benefit them? We need to forget about ourselves. Magnify the Lord and just exalt him and esteem others better than ourselves. It's tough to do in our society. Everybody in this room, we've been taught to look out for number one, baby. Okay? Everything we've been taught. So we've been in competition from the time we were born, man. Okay, with our grades in school, the reward system we give our kids if they get good grades because they're going to get better than somebody else. And, you know, we have them playing soccer and Little League from the time they're about an hour and a half old, you know, and it's competition and all that. And you come to Jesus and you come into the body of Christ, and it's really hard to realize what he's called us to do. Well, what he's called us to do is to forget about ourselves and to esteem everybody else better than us. And man, we have been so programmed to be in competition, to be on top all of our lives. We've been taught to look better, act better, dress better, have we not? We want our church to be better than the one down the street. We need to lay all that aside, lay it down and say, Jesus, we just want whatever you want in our lives. We just want to see you glorified and people coming into your kingdom because we're following you and being obedient to you. That's what it needs to be all about, man. And that's tough because that's so contrary to everything we've ever learned. That's why Jesus was eventually nailed to the cross, because what he was teaching was so contrary. So if somebody hits you, turn your head, let them hit you on the other side of the head.
What?
You know, the Jews absolutely hated the Romans because of the Romans' oppression upon the nation. Hated them. Jesus comes on the scene. He says, it's easy for you to love your brothers, but love your enemies. Me love the Romans? Give me a break. You know how they treat us? Do good to those who despitefully use you. Yeah, right. If your enemy comes to you and says, I want your coat, give me your shirt too. A Roman soldier was allowed to confront any Jew and say, I want your coat. I'm cold, give me your coat. That was the law. You had to take off your coat. And they hated the Romans because of that. Jesus said, when they ask for your coat, smile, take off your coat, then take off your shirt and give them your shirt also. Whoa! That didn't sit too well with the people, man. They hadn't been taught that kind of stuff. He said, if your enemy asks you to go a mile, Roman soldier, same thing. It was in the law that he could stop any Jew at any time, no matter what that Jew was doing. He could stop that man or that woman and say, hey, carry my stuff for me a mile. I'm tired. Pick up all that stuff and carry it for me. You were required to stop whatever you were doing, pick up everything, and go that mile. And Jesus said, if that Roman soldier asks you to do that, take it 2 miles instead. Don't just go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Say what? And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, hey, listen, guys, it's not all about your fancy gifts. It's not all about your super spirituality. It's not all about how people think you are so spiritual in your church. What it's all about is how you're loving each other and how you're loving the world. And if you're not doing that right, you've missed what you've been called to do. That's what they need to be saying about us, man. How we love and everything is to be done because of love. Jesus, I would ask that you would take my ramblings tonight and somehow cause them to bring an understanding to each of us in the way that you would desire that would happen. That, Lord, that you would show us that, oh, the gifts are important and you give us strength through the gifts of your Spirit. But Lord, the gifts are not something to be flaunted and to be prideful over. But Lord, the gifts are to be used for edification, for loving others, Lord. Thank you. Lord, would you pour out a fresh just a fresh anointing of love on this place, Lord. That you would break our hearts once again. You would break our prides and our egos. Thinking that we've done something special. We've got it together. We're singing the right songs. Or we're teaching the right way. Or we're doing the right programs. Or, oh God, forgive us. Let this be a place that's just all about you. Lord, we want to be open to your gifts. We, as people, Lord, and we want those gifts to be used in evangelization and evangelizing and in encouraging the body and all that you've sent those gifts for. But Lord, let us never become prideful. Anything you ever do in our lives. Let us be nothing but signposts directing people to you, sweet Jesus. Let us constantly be pointing to you in everything that we do. Forgive me, Lord, of my pride and my self-worth and all that stuff that just is so foolish and so irrelevant. God, break us, whatever way you need to break us, and put us back together to be the people you want us to be. Thank you, sweet Savior. How we love you. Show us a more excellent way, the way of love. Stand with me, would you please?